faithful to that. As we jump in today, we're going to be in Matthew 20, like I said. I think to start out a passage like this, thinking of what sometimes we demand from those close to us. You ever notice how much more you demand from those you're close to? Or you can even change the word to expect. The closer you are, often there's even higher expectations. It's easier to share your feelings with those people. And sometimes in ways we shouldn't. Throwing a fit. For the freedom of screaming. Getting home and taking it out on the family. Why don't you put off up with that work? Because of the closeness. We kind of expect them to accept our rudeness. Or we don't even pay attention to what we're doing. Often we expect them to understand our expectations, our decisions, our actions. And we often hold them to a higher standard than we do others, even ourselves. This is the reason it's tough to coach or teach your own child. Parents that have tried, can I get an amen? It can be hard to teach or coach your own child because you know when they can do better, when you want to expect more from them. And so teens, kids, let me share, when mama does this, daddy does this, they want the best for you is what they're doing. They're trying to bring the best out. And sometimes that gets a hold of them. They might go too far, but their desire is to love you. But over the last bunch of weeks, we have been looking at ordinary men that God used in extraordinary ways. And last week, we started with a set of brothers. And we looked at a set of brothers, James and his brother John, who became apostles, but they were nicknamed by Jesus brothers of thunder, sons of thunder. Why? Because they quickly wanted punishment of fire because the nation rejected them. But we also saw that when Jesus rebuked them, said something that could have hurt their feelings, they had a desire to learn. They received the rebuke, they grew from it, they were committed to Christ and continued in ministry following him. Well, today, after more time with Christ, now knowing him deeper, having served faithfully by his side for a while, seeing his power and seeing his love, they felt free to ask a favor of Jesus. And let's look at a bit more of these two men in Matthew 20, but not verse 20. Says, then came to him, that is Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, that's James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for your presence here and allowing us to approach your throne. And Lord, I ask for your Spirit to work within each one of us, that we receive conviction in the areas we need conviction, power to turn and repent of those areas and turn them over to you, but also comfort in those areas that we simply need your comfort today. But I ask that you give me the words to say that what we see is your cross, your love, your righteousness, that each one of us can walk out of this place a little closer to you, being encouraged to be in your presence today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. I'm sure that you're familiar with this passage and heard of this story today, but I hope to apply a little bit to our lives, because if we're not careful, We will place expectations on God that He has never given us promises for. If God loves me, He will. And we'll start to make expectations of things that are not His plan and not His will for our lives. And we can even blame Him for those things. Well, the Lord told me. Man once said, if the Lord told you, you better have a book, chapter, and verse to go with it. Yeah. Don't be making up stuff that the Lord told you. Because if He did, it's in His Word. He may guide you according to His Word and His Spirit. But He has given His sealed Word to us. So you remember the whole parent thing that we talked about a minute ago, that sometimes we want to give directions. Yeah, we see it right here as we read through this passage. The same story in the book of Mark does not mention her at all, but Matthew knew that this portion of the story would be kind of funny. He imagined James and John coming to Jesus with this question, and mom's along with them. Can you imagine her saying, boys, this is important. Don't you act up. Yeah? Like on the way to church. Let me fix your tie for you, James. John? Comb your hair. You can imagine this whole interaction walking up to Jesus with a big request. Mama may also be there to remind Christ, Lord, you know what these boys gave up for you, right? They walked away from their daddy, from their mom, and from their great job that would have been inherited to them. Maybe she or they just heard what Jesus had predicted in verse 17 through 19. He had just told him that he was about to die. And you can imagine, and Mama's like, we better hurry up, boys. We got a request to make. But we want to get this in before anybody else does. And it can be seen that maybe they're focused on their own wants, so much so that maybe they even missed what Jesus was saying. Often we'll do that in God's Word if we're not careful. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll be the best football player in the world. That ain't what Jesus is saying. But you know what? I'm so desperate to find a verse that fits my wants that I don't hear what God is telling me. And that could be what's happening. Because if we're not careful, we get caught up in what we deserve from God. But if we understand the grace of God, we will always remember that there's only two things we deserve. What's those two things, church? What? Death and hell. It's the only thing you deserve. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death will be cast into the fire. Wow. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. Everything aside from that is the grace of God. Well, that'll humble you when you want to approach God because He deserves something. Now, as a great Father, He does bless us and He gives to us. So now James and John are comfortable with Jesus because they've been with Him for a while. They've watched Him. They've heard Him. And they come to Him as a team of three, the two boys and a mom. And it seems, according to Matthew here, that the mom is the one to ask the question because we see Jesus speak to her, verse 21. It says that He said unto her. We see she came doing the right thing. She approached Jesus. She approached Him with the right appearance. She was worshiping Him. Now, worship does not always mean a song. Worship is an attitude of humbling ourselves to His Lordship, submitting to Him. Okay. And she came to Him, recognizing, bless you, recognizing who He is. The problem is, it continues by telling us why she came to worship, because she came with the wrong purpose. Understand, when you go with the wrong purpose of worship, your worship loses its honor, it loses its purpose. Because Jesus should be honored and worshiped for who he is, not because of what you can get out of him. Well, let's look at the request. The first thing we see is the request in verse 21. The request was this: grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Book of Mark says, in thy glory. Okay. So the three came together with the request. Remember, they had financially good lives. They had connections. They had a big name. They had servants. And so when they come to Jesus, like, Jesus would be like a favor from you. Probably with his family, when they would request something because of their connections and their name, they could request and it's going to happen. There's some people with that power. When they say something, it's going to happen, right? You don't want to upset them. Because they're the ones that got the money. They're the ones that whose name carries power. Everybody will shun you if you get them upset. But so they come to Jesus with the request. Give us the best seats in the house. Give us the best seats in the kingdom and in your glory. Give us those seats of honor and prominence. The seats that you would invite your highest guests to sit next to you. Give those to us. Give us those privileged spots, those special places, Lord. Because by golly, I deserve it. There's some arrogance, some pride maybe. Of course, if you ask them, they say, no, we're asking humbly. But we know how to throw that phrase around, amen. But know what happens when pride gets involved in our lives? Because understand, what they just requested was in front of the other 10 apostles. And why would they deserve it better than the other 10? Other than, well, I asked first. Sounds like brothers. You know what happens, though, when pride gets a hold of you? Look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. The 10 are sitting there. When they make this request, they're in earshot. They can hear what was just asked. Imagine their mindset, their indignation of who they think they are. Now what happens? We start comparing ourselves, right? You imagine these 10 start comparing themselves? Well, that ain't right. I've done more than they have for the Lord. He called me to follow first. I have seniority. Maybe we've heard some, well, I seem better. I memorize more verses. I've been a member longer. I'm a better debater. I give more. I. See, pride always causes division. It causes jealousy. It causes self-righteousness. It causes us to start comparing ourselves. All the opposite of what God wants from his people. From his church. What's he call us to do? Provoke one another to love and good works. To humble myself to where my new goal is to help you grow, to build you up, to challenge you in your walk with Christ. It takes the eyes off of me and places them on helping someone else. We know how God feels about pride. Nowhere in Scripture does he approve of pride. In Proverbs 6:17, he actually says a proud look is one of the seven things God hates and is an abomination to him. Just the appearance of pride is disgusting. Anybody out there? James 4:6, one of the most powerful statements of pride in all the Bible. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He keeps the proud at an arm's length. The proud he keeps away. He doesn't have a relationship with the proud. And yet, he gives grace to the humble. He pours out his grace, his love on the humble. You see the opposites in humility and pride? You ever notice or realize that it takes humility to be saved? To be a believer, it takes humility. That's how God set up salvation. You must acknowledge and confess your sinfulness and need of a Savior. That's humbling. If you do much witnessing and door knocking, anything like that, and you get to the part that you have to tell people they're sinful, right then a lot of times you lose people. I said, don't you call me a sinner. I do more good than I do bad. They say, yeah. You can't be saved until you acknowledge the truth of sin and sinful. And then on top of that, of acknowledging and confessing your sinfulness, as if that's not enough, you must call out to the Lord for salvation. Call out to him because there's nothing you can do on your own. Is that humiliating? Even when a man, okay, talking about us men, because we have a hard time saying, sorry, right? Sorry. Yeah. It's bad enough to recognize I was wrong. But to have to look my wife in the eyes and say the S word, the other S word. Sorry. That's tough. That's humiliating. Because I'm saying I was wrong and you were that other thing.
Right.
Mark, remember to be silent in the church. I never pull that verse out again, but you know. But you see, the humility required to be saved from our sinfulness is that we humble ourselves before the Lord. And what does he say? When we humble ourselves, he will what? Lift us up. Scripture tells us, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. He does the work. You ain't got to puff yourself up. You ain't got to tell God how good of a person you are. You ain't got to tell God how much you've given to the church and how much you've done for the needy. And how many bad words you don't say no more. Right? He lifts you up. He knows the truth. Only then, when you humble yourself, will he bring you into his family and put your name on one of those mansions he prepared in glory. See, pride never earns God's favor. But Christ speaks very lovingly to these three. They came to him with what appears to maybe be an arrogant request. And he teaches a lesson in love. And so we'll look at Christ's reaction. That's the next part. In verse 22, with this request of, can we have the two best seats in the house? In verse 22, it continues, it says, ye know not what ye ask. You don't know what you're asking. You have no clue. Sometimes our prayer, I think God answers that to us. He says, I'm going to save you from your own request. You ever ask one of those that later you're like, God, thank you for not giving me what I asked for? Uh-huh. And he saves you from your own request. He tells it right there to their face. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But he says it much nicer. You don't know what you're asking for. See, there's an extremely high cost to these seeds. Because let's be honest, the true gospel tells us that truly following Christ can be tough. It can be hard. What are we to pick up? A cross, a death instrument. Imagine me wanting those seats of honor in place of those heroes of the faith. Lord, pick me. Not that guy that was beaten to death in your name. Not that guy that was starved to death in your name. Not the guy that was beheaded in your name. Not the guy that was stabbed in your name. Not the guy that got stoned by rocks in your name. Not the one that got cut in half and you're like, pick me to sit there. See, James and John didn't understand the depth of their requests. And Jesus lovingly says, you don't understand. But Jesus goes on to explain. Look at verse 22 as he continues. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Notice, this was a direct question to the two men now. He's looking at those two young men, and he's not speaking to mama anymore, and he says, are you able to drink of my cup and take my baptism? See, both of those terms or idioms that he's using representing a deeper meaning. The drink of his cup is to accept what's ahead. Remember, in the garden, Jesus had a drink of a cup of the wrath of God, suffering. To baptize, we always think of water. To baptize means to be immersed, to be covered. Always search scripture, because that word doesn't always mean to be baptized in water. Okay? It just means to be covered by. And so, can you be immersed with everything that is going to fall upon me? Are you willing to do what I'm going to do? See, these two men did not understand yet the phrase. They didn't understand what he's talking about yet. Their mama's standing there not knowing what this means, what it's going to look like. They had not yet, Jesus, think Jesus' complete suffering. You think of this? Jesus asked him a question that they really don't understand yet. They've not seen him suffer yet. They've seen little things. People attempt to stone Jesus, kick him out of cities, don't want him around. They haven't really seen anything yet. They haven't seen the rejection Jesus would endure by being spit on and cursed. The hatred Jesus would feel with mocking and threats and fake trials. They didn't experience yet the punishment that Jesus would accept with the beating. The crucifixion, the nails going through his hands and the crown of thorns shoved upon his head. Because if they had seen that, they may answer this question all differently. See, this cup and baptism was so bad that even Jesus, the Holy One, said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus continued, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's in Matthew 26:39. It's very clear. See, even Jesus suffered with this cup. But his desire was not to make things easy. Lord, if it's possible, let it pass from me. But not my will. I want to honor you, Father. So he continued, humbly, all the way to the cross. See, not just any man can accept this. Not just any man, a man speaking generally, ladies, too. Don't get offended yet. I give you plenty of opportunities for that. Like, be silent in church. That's still crazy. But not any man will accept this cup and this baptism, this pain that could come. But to accept this life means you must fully be committed. You must die to yourself, pick up his cross, and follow Christ. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 16 as well. This means you need to die to yourself, to your own desires, to your own wants, to your own pursuits, to your own ways. Why do I have to do that? I can't do that. I was born this way. That's why Jesus said he must be born again. Because in order to want to follow him, to take this cup on, you won't do it in your flesh and by your power. You're only going to do it when he gives you the power to do it. When he gives you the desire to do it. When he gives you the spirit with the ability to do it. See, when you pick up his cross, you pick up your new purpose. To live for Christ, honoring the Father. Here's the neat thing. Jesus asked them, are you able to do this? Can you imagine if Jesus were to ask you this question? What would you say? we hear that a lot, and then people quit. They get hard, they get offended that someone at church didn't shake their hand, they looked at them funny. You preach something they didn't like, they didn't agree with. Okay? But Jesus looks at them and says, are you able? And here's the third point. Look at John and James' response in the end of verse 22. They said, we are able. Now, did the pride just kick in? And they're like, I'm a man. Of course I can, Lord. I won't let nobody hurt you. I will protect them. Yeah, there was an apostle that said that and failed, right? Because he spoke of his own flesh. These men here, oh man, I am the man. I ain't scared of nothing. Bring it on. Or did he just make the highest commitment possible? Did they just look Christ in the eyes and say, yes, sir, for you we will do this? It's possible what they were doing was the same thing that later Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's what Paul was talking about. He's not talking about winning a game or accomplishing a cute little job. He's speaking about living for Christ no matter the circumstance. Where was Paul when he said this thing? He's sitting on the floor of a prison, encouraging another church. Why? Here's what I hear Paul saying. Paul, why don't you take a break? You're in prison. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. No matter where he places me, I can be encouraging to that church. Can you imagine if you get in trouble for doing good and you get pinned down and misery in your life and your goal is still to encourage others? That's what Paul's talking about. No matter what I'm going through, I'm going to encourage other believers. That's my calling. That's my purpose. I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. Right? See, Jesus being omniscient, God, knowing their answer as truth. Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, ye shall drink envy. Jesus said, yeah, you really will. Not because of their pride, but Jesus knew they would grow in faith. They would humble themselves before him. They would suffer for him. He knew that when things got hard, they weren't going to quit. They weren't going to give up. He looks in them in the eyes and says, you're right. You don't have a clue what you're going to go through, but you're going to be faithful. Let me ask you, could Jesus say that to you and I? When I get home, and for some reason I'm angry at my wife, will Jesus be able to look at me and say, no, I know you can do the right thing even when things are heated? Right? When somebody tells me I'm number one going down the road, what will I do? Could Jesus look me in the eyes and say, I know you're going to do the right thing. You're going to pray for him right now. Right? Jesus is saying to them, because you're right. You're going to grow. So you're going to be strong enough to withstand the situation and the circumstance and continue to do what's right. You're going to continue to follow me. You're going to continue to reflect me. Jesus continues here. And he says, I know you're going to. You're going to remain faithful. But look at verse 23. It continues. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You see, at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus had already taught them that all who serve his kingdom are going to be blessed. All that serve the Lord, if you are serving the Lord through his power, you will be blessed. But here's the thing, you don't get to choose your blessings. God chooses your blessings because he knows, number one, what you deserve. But but he knows how he can best use you. See, the Father will appoint the blessing. Can we stop for just a second and get our mind back on blessing? We talked about it some in Sunday school. The word blessing has been stolen from God to mean stuff that he doesn't mean. You don't have to be healthy and wealthy and happy to be blessed. You have to be used by God to be blessed. That's his blessing. So let me ask you this. Is being saved from the wrath to come enough of a blessing from God for you?
Amen.
If God were to stop blessing me after salvation, I'm a blessed man. Can you say that? Or is there more of an expectation? Lord, you know, I gave offering today, and I want this to be, you know, a good week. No, I'm not paying. I'm not tipping God. Lord, that sermon was good, so I'm going to give more offering. No, you don't tip God. You give him faithfulness. Let him use you, because he blesses you to be a blessing. But we know that simply being saved from damnation and hell and the lake of fire is enough of a blessing. But on top of that, we are promised glory with him. Is that a blessing? I guess not to some of y'all. Any of you old Baptists don't want to say nothing. I'm telling you what, I started thinking that one day I'm going to be in glory. And I'm like, whoop, whoop. I hope you are inside. I know the outside of your flesh is Baptist, but you know what? It's okay to be Baptist-costal sometimes and get excited. There's going to be a day I'm going to get on my knees before the throne, and I'm going to sing praises to him right there, and I'm going to sound good doing it. Right? And you know what? I'm going to be on my knees, and it's not going to hurt. Is that a blessing to you? And not only that, he's already prepared a mansion for me, a home for me. He's already described what it's going to look like in the book of Revelation. Are you blessed already? Do you need to be wealthy, healthy, and happy? Do you need a new truck to be blessed? No. I'm already blessed. See, these two men, again, accept God's word. You could even call it rebuke, saying, you don't know what you're talking about. They accept God's word, they'll learn and they'll grow. They become from worrying about seats to silently serving. No longer needing recognition. No longer needing titles. No longer needing positions. So it's not to serve. We talked about that as far as deacon, trustee, pastor before. When a guy craves to have that title, you shouldn't give it to him. His focus is wrong. Word deacon simply means minister. If he can't minister without a title, he's not a minister. Amen. That's who we appoint. We didn't need those things. James is known to be faithful in ministry. We don't have writings about him or great stories about him. But if you remember the cup of Jesus that he asked them if they would drink from, Acts chapter 12 tells us this in verse 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James' passion about the gospel cost him his life. He drank at the cup. Not early on. He grew. He had to go being worried about, what am I going to get out of it too? Ooh, what did you save me for? Let me fulfill my purpose. See, he forgot about his own desires, his own comforts. He no longer needs notoriety, popularity. He just wants to serve the Lord. And he did. Until the very end. His brother John was used to write the Gospel of John that we know. He wrote three other letters, those the first, second, and third John. And also one that we're studying on Wednesday nights, the book of Revelation. Humbly refers to himself in the gospel as the man who Jesus loved, instead of using his own name. He was included in Christ's inner circle of the top three that were always with Jesus. And at the cross, he's the one that Jesus looked at and entrusted care of his mother to. And historians say that John was rescued from a basin of boiling oil. And in Scripture, he was also exiled to the island of Patmos. The boys that were worried about what they get out of it humbled themselves as they got deeper, more intimate with the Lord. And their focus went from inward to outward. Now, Lord, how are you going to give to me? Now, Lord, how can I give? How would you use me to preach the gospel? How will you use me to make you known? How will you use me? You see, they're just two ordinary boys, two ordinary young men that God used in extraordinary ways. But first, they had to humble themselves before the Lord and submit to the Lordship of Christ. I'm going to have an invitation today. You would stand with me. Most of us would say, we want God to use us. Most of the church would say that because it's what we're supposed to say. It's what we study and it's what we preach. But are we truly willing to recognize first our need of Him? Not just for salvation, but for every decision of my life, I need Him. Are you willing to die to yourself and live for His purpose? Carry the cross. That's when He'll use you in extraordinary ways that you could never plan. It's time of invitation and humbling of ourselves. Maybe our prayer is, Lord, I need to get rid of in my life. What is it I'm counting on that is a priority right now? Maybe there's someone in here that's never had a humble time in their life where they had to fall before the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned before you. It doesn't matter how much good you did. The scripture tells us this. Here's the crazy thing. Well, James tells us if you've sinned one, you've broken the whole law. Once you have sinned, you have violated the holiness of God and you're guilty of every law. The only way you can be saved is by the one that never violated one law. That's Jesus Christ Himself. We love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. First, you must humble yourself and recognize your desperate need for salvation. If you've already made that decision, are you picking up your cross? Oh, but life is hard right now, yes. Yes. And in hard times of life is when we best reflect Christ. You cannot reflect Christ without pain in your life because the whole life of Christ was painful. And this is when we display our pain, part of our faith, our obedience. So today, an invitation. The altar's open. The question is, will you humble yourself before Him? Not before pastor. Not before your church. But will you take this person and humble yourself before Him? Say, Lord, remove from me my pride, my arrogance, my proud look, and let me reflect You. And if you've never called on His name, you come forward. You step out and say, Pastor, I just want to know Jesus. I need salvation. Or what do you mean by Jesus? And I'd love to go in private and show you God's Word how you can be saved. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your presence. I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I ask for Your Spirit of each one of us. Lord, most of us have to think real hard of areas that we need to turn over to You so You can be magnified. But Lord, I ask that You give us the power and desire to do that. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that's never placed faith in you, never called upon your name for salvation, this can be the day of salvation. This can be the day of surrender to you. Lord, I ask you to give the courage and the strength to do so. Lord, I ask that you do your work in this time of invitation. In your name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed, eyes closed, will you step out? Will you come to the altar? Kneel before your God. Humble yourself to him. Maybe right there where you're at, put your arm around your wife. I think we need to pray together. And you start a regular daily routine of saying, Lord,